Yes, you know, it's really neat. You know how some bad pastors are just after your money? I mean, it's terrible. And hopefully there are very few, but there are folks that are totally into the money. And the Apostle Paul is such an example, a great example that we're going to look at deeply tonight about how pastors should look at money and how the Lord wants us to really be trusting Him and absolutely just lay our lives out before Him and trust Him for our needs. The scripture says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that you need will simply be added to you." And it is such a great journey to find that out as God brings just lovely things into our lives that just blow our minds and make us just really know that He's a caregiver. He's a caregiving unit. He's not just a crutch in our lives. But let's take a look at the Apostle Paul tonight and how he saw the whole subject of money. And it's really, really neat to see. Now, he begins to answer actually accusations against him. It's really hard to believe, but you know, when we walk godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. So, on the other hand, it's not hard to believe. But the church that he founded in Corinth started coming against him and bringing accusations against him and calling his preaching weak and his demeanor weak, and putting him down and exalting other ministers above him. And it is just heartbreaking, you know. So he begins chapter 9 with this: "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And he indeed did see Jesus. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and the Lord knocked him off his horse. And just said to him, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads," meaning that you take a goad to goad an ox to move in proper ways when you had oxen in front of you plowing the fields. And it's like the Lord was poking Paul's ear, but he wasn't listening. He was kicking against the goads from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. But God finally flattened him on the ground, and he was blind for 3 days. And Ananias was sent to lay hands on him and pray for him, and he could see. And he became one of the greatest apostles and wrote most of the New Testament, 13 books. And, you know, technically Luke wrote more verses because Acts and Luke together are more verses than all of Paul's letters, but Paul wrote the most letters and just became one of the greatest apostles. And he says, "Am I not an apostle?" And what apostle is a sent out one, somebody that's sent out to talk about Jesus and to go from place to place and just share the Lord. So he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And that's how he saw him, in the clouds, speaking to him, saying, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Are you not my work in the Lord? Didn't I found the church? Didn't I just love you guys with all that I had to love you with? Why are you coming against me?" is what he's saying. And now he says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink?" Now he gets into the subject of money here, that they're somehow on his case for taking money from people for his ministry, and just coming down on him for that and expecting money or asking for money from the church. And so he says, "Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Cephas is Peter. And so he's making the point that if he desired to get married, that he would need to support a wife, but he didn't. He didn't get married. He was single. They believed that he was married, and when he came to Jesus, she divorced him because he was part of the ruling body of the Jewish people in the Sanhedrin, the 70 people that ruled Israel, and the wife was so solid Jewish and did not want anything to do with Jesus that she divorced him. And but either way, if that happened or not, that's what the scholars believe, that he was single the rest of his life. So he is just using the idea here of saying he does have the right to actually be married and to expect support, you know, to take care of his wife and his family, even as Peter has support. Or I and Barnabas, have we power to forbear working, you know, not to do other jobs because our job is to go and preach? Who goes to a war at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same? And now he begins to quote from Deuteronomy 25:4, that actually the Jewish law says the same thing that he's saying, that if he's working for the Lord, then he ought to eat from the provision from the flock that he's feeding. And he says this, say I these things as a man, or says not the law the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, if you have an ox that's working, treading out the corn with his hooves, are you going to put a muzzle on him that he can't eat the corn as he goes and get his power and sustenance to do the work? No, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care? Does God take care for the oxen? Yes, he does. Or says he in another altogether for our sakes? Does he say this? He says this actually for our sakes as well. The lesson of the ox not being kept from eating the corn. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. That, you know, I'm working hard here for the Lord, and God's going to take care of me, and the people of God, you know, take care of me through their donations. And he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Carnal things being the things of the world. We give you spiritual things, and then you give to us the money to eat. If others be partakers of this power over you, because they had their favorite preachers, and they would go ahead and give them lots of money, but they were begrudging Paul because they were against him. So if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, and here it is now, where the Apostle Paul shows his heart about the giving thing. Instead of like beating people, Chuck used to call it beating the sheep, give me more money kind of thing. But this is his heart. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And so just bringing up the fact that he's been suffering need at times because they wouldn't, you know, fork over. I mean, I'm just kind of putting it in modern terms, but that he's okay with that because he is totally dedicated to not hindering the gospel of Christ. And if they're holding back, he's just going to trust God with that and continue to minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to take some time at this point in going through this to look at another place that really explains this deeper. And it is a beautiful thing that Paul says. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 on this subject. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. that he says, as we just read, that he suffers all things. We suffer all things. Now, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is further on in the Bible, past 2 Corinthians and a lot of little books. And we come to chapter 4. And he says this, as he's writing the Philippian church, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So he's saying to the Philippians, thank you for what you sent me to take care of my needs. That it has flourished in the things they sent him. And he says he knew that they were always careful about that, but they lacked the opportunity to give to him for a while, but now it's flourishing again. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, this is the lessons we're going to get. He's not speaking in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Wow, that's neat, Paul. He's in a place spiritually that no matter what he gets or doesn't get, he's just going to be content. And you know what? He says to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, that we can just rest in the Lord with what we have and what God has given us. And when he doesn't give us and we suffer a little bit, he's working in our lives for patience like Job or something. We're just content. And so he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, he knows how to be abased, and I know how to abound when things are good. You know, I think for construction workers that's true, because when it rains a lot or storms, the construction workers can't go to work. And so they have to have a certain amount of savings to get through those times when they can't work. And then in the spring, in the summer, they're going great guns and making lots of money. And so it's just the way it works. But he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so that's what he was referring to back there when he was talking to them, that he suffers need. And so he's found to be content even in that time. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I'm instructed both to be full when things are just going really well and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, verse 13, it's a very famous verse, and we quote this a lot, but it's actually hooked up to being suffering need, actually, when we're suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I just look to Christ. I just look to the Lord. I remember one time my son said to me, Dad, we're out of peanut butter. And I remember I was opening the refrigerator door just at then, and I looked up at the heaven and in front of my son. I said, Dad, we're out of peanut butter. You know, I just passed it on to him, you know. And that was really sweet. Sherry, in that same time in our history, we were only making $800 a month. And we had four boys, and of course it was years ago, so it wasn't that bad, but it wasn't real good either. But you know, Sherry got really, really sick, and she just really needed vitamin C, and she kind of had a little tantrum about it, and was throwing this tantrum about needing vitamin C, and she loved orange juice and grapefruit juice for her vitamin C. And anyway, I just gave it to the Lord because we were penniless then. We just had no money. And the next morning, we had a ladies' Bible study group that met in our house. And this one lady showed up with a case of quart bottles of orange juice and grapefruit juice. And that was a miracle to us, that God saw that. God's God's heart just saw that need. And there it was. Her dad works for the plant here in Anaheim. It's not here anymore, but they used to produce orange juice and grapefruit juice in the factory. And so she brought a case of that to Sherry in the morning, and it was just the most amazing thing because nobody knew that she had her tantrum except God and me. So we both rejoiced. But you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, whatever our situation is. And Paul knew that. And Paul's teaching that about his financial situation instead of beating them over the head to give him more. No, he just was content. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be abased. He could both abound and to suffer need. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate or help me in my affliction or my troubles. You have sent monies to me. He's talking to the Philippian church now here. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, no church communicated with me. None of the churches really felt led to give me any money, you know, and so I didn't have anything. But he says this, so no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You were the only one, you Philippians. You knew I had needs, and you provided those needs, and he's thanking them for that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto me. These are towns that are close together, and even when he was in Thessalonica and didn't really get anything from them, but the church in Philippi sent money ahead to Thessalonica to give to Paul, not just once, but again. And then Paul reveals his heart here, and it is huge. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit may abound to your account. Imagine if you were able to share in the rewards in heaven with the Apostle Paul. If you had that ability. The church in Philippi had that ability, and they took that opportunity. And he's rejoicing with them, not because his need was met, but that they were getting fruit. He desired fruit for them that may abound to their account in heaven. God keeps an account of all the different monies that are given to the Apostle Paul and to any work that God's doing. And he writes it down in heaven. And he's blessed that these Philippians that he loved so much, well, he loved the whole church so much. He loved the Corinthians. That they, you know, just gave him funds. And now they're participating in the work. There's a spiritual law that works here. And we find it in the life of David in the Old Testament. That David had 600 men. And they were on a crusade to chase after bad guys and get their wives back and their kids because they had been kidnapped and their wives been taken. And these 600 men were going crazy to get to their wives. And 200 of the men could not go any further. And so they stayed by the stuff, by the different supplies that they were bringing. The 200 men stayed by the river with the stuff, and the 400 guys that could still had energy went on after to get the wives back and the kids. This is all recorded in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, I believe it is. And so it's one of those, 1st or 2nd Samuel. But anyway, so they went, they rescued the wives, they rescued the children, and got back all of the stuff these guys had stole. It was the Amalekites. And then he brought that stuff back to the 200 men that were staying by the stuff. And they wanted their share of the loot, the 200. And the 400 guys are going, no, you guys were too weak to go after it, so you're not getting anything. We're going to split it all between the 400. And David stopped them. And he said that those that stay by the stuff should part equally with those that went to war, because we're in this together. We're in this together. And so they served the purpose of staying by the stuff, and they were part of the game. And that's what David said, and it became a proverb in Israel. And so this is what we see here that Paul is bringing forth. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. If they give money to Paul and his ministry to give him sustenance and strength to go on in the Lord, all that the Apostle Paul did, they're part of it. And you know, this is something that really excites me about our church, because we have many missionaries out there and different parts of the earth. And we are giving them money every month from the money that you guys put in the plate. Part of that goes to these missionaries. And so everything that they do for Jesus and every soul that comes to Jesus, you are part of that. And you are actually building fruit. And it's being put in your account in heaven for taking care of people in Haiti, in India, in all the places that we are, Jordan, and all around the world. And we're part actually of a couple that's translating the Bible into Arabic for Muslims. So you're part in the Muslim ministry, and we support George also, Pastor George and his Muslim ministry. And so you guys are helping win Muslims to Jesus. And we're helping orphanages. I think of the orphanage in Haiti that we've supported for years. 400 kids in that orphanage. And they depend on us every Christmas to send them gifts. And we bought a plot of land out there, 5 acres, where they grow vegetables and things and rice to feed the people in Haiti. And you're part of that. You're just part of it. We bought them a cow. The first thing you ever bought them was a cow. And so when we got to Haiti, when we visited Haiti, I said, "So where's the cow? I wanted to see the cow." I said, "Oh, we ate it." And that's okay. They get hungry over there, man. Okay. But we're just so neat to be part of what God's doing. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And he's excited about that. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, who they had sent to him. Epaphroditus is a brother they sent with some money for Paul. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And then he says this, and this is a clincher, man, verse 19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That this is a promise from the Lord, that as they have shared with the Apostle Paul, God was going to supply all that they needed in Philippi, would need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That we're told in the scriptures that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And his ability to supply your needs is huge. And so Paul is saying that they are blessed, storing up treasures in heaven, helping the Apostle Paul with what he needs to do, and also the blessing of, how's it say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that God, for everything we give, he presses it down and multiplies it and gives it back. It's amazing that God just takes care of those that take care of others. And so my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, for years our treasure here at church was a brother named Marvin. And Marvin would always say, "Lord, you need to sell a cow for us because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he was funny that way. He said funny things like that all the time. It was just really great. But the Lord is amazing. Now, I'd like to say this about all of this we're talking about. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and he's writing about it right here. You just can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive him. You can try, but you can't do it. It's just amazing. Just something happened just a couple of weeks ago that blew me away again with the Lord. There was a need. There was a need for $50 for someone, and I had our budget down to the penny. And I'm always, you know, saying, now don't call Amazon this week, baby. You know, and stuff, because we're down to the minimums here. And there was a need for $50. And it was above our tithe. You know, we'd already tithe our tithe and stuff. So, man, I just kind of struggled with it. But I knew that God was kind of leading to just step out there and spend that $50. And so we did. And that very night, I came to church, and there was an Easter card for Sherry and I, and it had five $100 bills in it. Five $100 bills. And I took that home and showed her, and we were just blown away. That's, what is that, 10 times? 10 times 50 is 500, right? And I'm going, God just gave us back 10 times what we gave in kind of a sacrificial way. And right away, my mind raced back to the same exact kind of thing that happened when we were first married. I had $1,000 left over from my college provisions, $1,000, and Sherry and I got married. And so we're a new couple, we're in our little apartment and everything, and this need rose for my mom. My mom needed a new radiator for a car. Her radiator just blew up. And so we found out it was $400 to fix her radiator. And we said, well, we have this $1,000, you know. And you kind of feel, yeah, but we're going to need that. But the Lord just led us to give her the $400 for her radiator. So we did. And that very week, we inherited $4,000. From one of Sherry's aunts. And that was the beginning of this lesson that we've seen in our lives. You cannot outgive the Lord. You can't do it. You know, you can try, but you can't. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's the way he works. The Apostle Paul wrote this, so he knew it, and he was content in every place he found himself, because he knew the Lord would take care of him. Now, you might think, Mark, you're telling me that every time I give some money, I'm going to get tenfold back. No, I want to tell you what Jesus said about this, and it'll blow your minds. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 in the Gospels. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And verse 28. Peter began to say to the Lord, lo, we have left everything and have followed you. That's what he said to Jesus, and he's kind of a little bit puffed up about that. Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, giving up lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Can you see what it says there? Does Jesus lie? No. He shall receive 100-fold. When? In heaven? No, now. He says 100-fold now. In this time, he'll receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, the time of your living, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now that is one heavy statement, isn't it? I just told you two tenfold stories, but actually, it's way more than that. God has given Sherry and I so much through these years. So much, I can't even count it. And I'm sure it's 100-fold of anything we ever gave him. And that is what Jesus says right here, plain and clear. No man gives anything to the Lord for the gospel's sake and does not receive 100-fold now in this life, and then in the life to come, eternal life. And so there's a promise to chew on for you. You know what I mean? It's just amazing what God can do. You know, something that really blessed me, you know, we couldn't afford insurance for the last 2 years that we were under retirement age. You know, 66 is where you get your Social Security. And so we didn't have any insurance at all, but God just preserved us, you know. I had a surgery a few years before the 2 years started. We still had insurance for my last surgery. And then during that time that we had no insurance, neither Sherry or I needed any medical help at all. It was just the Lord. And then Sherry now has had two operations since we got to the retirement thing. And they were paid for 100%. 100%. I thought we died and went to heaven when we got to age 66 and got Social Security, man. I mean, you're going to love Social Security. I mean, you're just grooving in style. But I remember when we first got it, because I had no idea we were even eligible to get it. But I went down, I had just enough quarters to get it. And Sherry never worked. She just raised the kids, and she never had a bona fide job past high school or college. And so she didn't have enough quarters to get Social Security. But because she was married to me, she got half of what I got. That was a super big surprise. So whatever I got, she got half as much because she spent her time raising the kids. And well, she worked like a dog here at church. I mean, she has an office here at church. She's a librarian. She counsels all the time. But she doesn't get paid for that. You know, we just have our salary, and it just works for us. Anyway, so she got that. And then when we got the Medicare thing, we went to our place where the seniors go, the senior center at Newport Beach. And we showed up at the senior center at Newport Beach and felt like a king and a queen. I am telling you, we were among the millionaires and just walked, you know, sashaying along with the millionaires. And, you know, we're worth about $250 or something. But anyway, we're sashaying along with the millionaires. And they treated us like a king and a queen. And they sat us down, they counseled us, showed us how to get this kind of insurance and that. And we got to choose this, choose that. And then we got this unbelievable insurance for nothing. I mean, it's $100 a piece a month to belong to this deal. And I think most of my drugs are absolutely free. Yeah, I take 6 pills every morning. And there's only one of them that costs $47 a month. But the rest of them are really cheap or free, totally free, unbelievable. And I just thought we died and went to heaven, man. And so Sherry had her two surgeries at Hoag Hospital, one of the best hospitals in the world, for nothing. Zero. So just pray for 66 to get here for you. That's all. So you can have Medicare. It's amazing. I had no idea. I had no idea. So it's just really God's provision, and he takes such good care of us. It's just the most amazing thing. Well, I just needed to say that anyway. So let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, what chapter are we in again? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 9, 9, 1 Corinthians 9. Now, we go on from verse 18. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So Paul is just made himself a servant to the people. And I love this. You know, this takes a special man that loves Jesus, that just wants to do God's will. And he makes himself a servant to all people, that I might gain the more, save people. "And unto the Jews I became a Jew." Now, Paul was Jewish in the beginning. And you remember when he took a vow in Jerusalem? He was doing that with a good heart, trying to identify with the Jewish people. He took a vow and went to the temple and so forth, the Jewish vow. Actually, the vow of Samson, of the Nazarite vow, is what he did. Shaved his head and everything and just was going about it in the Jewish way. "And so unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And we can apply the same example to that because it was part of the Jewish law, the Nazarite vow, the vow of dedication and consecration to the Lord, and he did that. "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ." Now these are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. They know nothing about the Jewish law. They don't want to keep the Jewish law. They do not want to be circumcised. What idiot would want to be circumcised once you're past the age of being able to feel? You're just not going to want to go through that, man. So he then became as a Gentile, and he ate with the Gentiles, which was against the Jewish tradition, because they believed if you ate with somebody, you're becoming one with them, because the same bread that's nourishing me is nourishing you. And so if you eat with a Gentile, you're becoming like a Gentile or a heathen, somebody that doesn't have anything to do with God. That was the Jewish belief. So they didn't eat with Gentiles. But Paul was up there in Galatia, and he was eating with the Gentiles, and Peter showed up. No, I'm sorry, he wrote this in the book of Galatians, but it was at Antioch where he was. So he was eating with the Gentiles at their table, and Peter refused to eat with them because certain brothers from James had come up. And James, of course, was a Jewish guy, and they were trying to balance the law with grace, and they were actually more on the law side. And so Peter actually became a hypocrite. This is all recorded in the second chapter of Galatians. You can read about it. But Paul had to get in Peter's face. Can you imagine getting in Peter's face? This big, strong fisherman. And Paul was a little guy, they say, a little intellect. And so he got in Peter's face. He says, "Peter, you're being a hypocrite because you're not eating with the Gentiles. You were eating with the Gentiles before the people from James came up. But now that they're here, you don't want them to see you eating with the Gentiles. So you became a hypocrite and separated yourself from the Gentiles to be with the Jews." And so Peter listened to that, and Peter heard it. He was a humble man in the end, you know. But anyway, so Paul's just saying, look, "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." To identify with the Gentiles, become one with the Gentiles, to eat with the Gentiles, to show them that it's by faith in Christ that you're saved and not through keeping the Jewish law. And so he did what he needed to do to win the most men to Christ that he could. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by any means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Oh, he does it for the gospel's sake. Now, that verse 22, I read that and I said, you know what? We got to just discover what that means exactly. To the weak became I as weak. And you know what I think he's saying here? That the way to help people that are in any kind of bondage or sin is to identify with them and be open with them, to share your weaknesses with them so they can see that you are weak, you need forgiveness, and then they can recognize their weakness and their sin and their bondages and come to Christ like you did to be forgiven and cleansed. And I want to give you an example of that in my own life. I worked in an auto parts store in New Jersey. I loved the New Jersey accent. You see, they don't have water and give water to their daughter, but they give water to the daughter. That's the New Jersey accent. I love it. And I worked in an auto parts store in New Jersey. It was so fun because they all talk like that, you know. But anyway, in that auto parts store, there was the assistant manager, and I was the third manager. So the first manager, second manager, third, we all had keys to the store. We took turns locking up. So very naturally, I was thrown together with this second manager. We're taking turns kind of doing the grunt work of managers, and you know, we became friends. Well, in the course of being friends, I found out that he had troubles with being gay. Oh, yeah. And he was gay in high school, and he had a boyfriend. And the boyfriend would come over to the auto parts store when we were about to close. And he was coming to do impersonations of Marilyn Monroe and other ladies. And so it was pretty gross, to be honest with you. And so this guy was tempted with this guy because that's how he learned his sexual behaviors, with this guy in high school together. But he's now married to a girl. Thank God. And so he needed help to get out of this bondage and this temptation to go back with this friend, you know, that he had in high school. And you know what the Lord did? It was so precious. Because I also had a problem. And that was looking at the girls in the wrong way. You know, I was early in my 20s. I still had the, you know, the roving eye, and God needed to deal with that. And so I confessed it to him. I said, look, man, I've got problems too. You know, I look at the girls that come in the wrong way, and I'm married, and I have my four boys. And so we actually started prayer meetings together. And he was praying in Jesus' name for strength against lusting after boys. And I was praying for strength for lusting after girls. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And that's the way I honestly saw it then, and I see it now. Homosexuality isn't some kind of magic, super-duper, kill-you sin. It's just like any other sin. But to identify with him was truly appreciated by him, that I could become weak to the weak, that I might win the weak. And that's what I see here with the Apostle Paul. And it was just a blessed, blessed thing, because he got stronger, I got stronger. He would watch me when a girl would come in, give me the evil eye. Don't you be looking at her in the wrong way. And then when the boyfriend would show up, I'd look at him. He'd say, don't you be looking at that boy. You're married. You need to go home to your wife. And so we strengthened one another. We were accountable to one another because we were identifying with each other in the separate sins. And it was so neat because we became such close friends that him and his wife came over for dinner at our house and actually even babysat our boys, you know. I don't know if I would have left my boys with him if he was alone, but he had a wife with him to keep him straight. And, you know, and yes, he was straight because he was fighting against that thing and overcoming that. And so that's what I think it means here. As he says, to the weak became I as weak, is just identifying with weakness, with people, being honest. Confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for one another and be healed. God wants to heal every one of us. And we just confess our faults one to another, whatever they are, and pray for one another that we might be healed. So to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Then verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. In other words, I want to be first place when I get to heaven. I just want God to be so blessed with what he was able to do through me that he just is crazy about me kind of thing. And of course, we can't earn anything with the Lord. But Paul's just using an example of how we're to look at it. You know, you want to run to win in this race of life. At the end of his life, when he wrote to Timothy, he says, I have finished my race. He says, I have fought the good fight of faith, and I've kept the faith. And he ran a good race. And Pastor Chuck had many pastors' conferences before he passed away with the theme of finish well. Finish well. We start out with the Lord, and sometimes we get waylaid and get away from him, but we want to finish well. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Know ye not that they which run in a race, everybody runs, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery or is getting ready for the Olympics, let's put it that way. The Olympics were happening when the Apostle Paul was teaching. He uses athletes many times in his examples, and this is one of them. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or under self-control in all things. They eat what's right. They get enough sleep. They listen to their trainers because they want to win. They want the gold medal, and they sacrifice for it. And every one of those guys will tell you that, guys or girls, that win Olympic medals. It's huge work to get there. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a gold medal. And it's like that scripture that says that we're not bought with corruptible things like gold and silver. And so what they're competing for is a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. But we're not bought with that, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So of a lamb without spot or blemish. And so now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. We're going for the big gold, and the gold is the work of God in our lives. And actually having our names written in heaven and the book of remembrance that's written there of all the things we did for the Lord, all the good things we thought about the Lord, is all written in his book of remembrance. And that those are scriptures you can actually turn to in the Bible. Malachi 3, 16 and 17 say that God actually puts your thoughts down. When you think about him, those are written down in heaven. He remembers when you thought about him and what you said about him. Look those scriptures up and just check it out for yourself. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air or is shadow boxing. I'm in a fight. I'm in a real fight, and I'm fighting the good fight of faith. It's not a shadow boxing thing. But I'm getting ready, and I'm exercising. Physical exercise profits little, but godly exercise leads to eternal life. And the way we exercise for the Lord is we read our Bibles every day. We pray to him every day. We seek his face every day. We ask for him to fill us with the Holy Spirit every day. These are spiritual exercises where the athletes get up, do sit-ups every day, do push-ups every day, lift weights every day, get ready every day. to compete. And so we go for the Lord wholeheartedly. Praise God. And so I'm not as one who beats the air. And then he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body, or I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this idea of keeping his body under, it is a deal where we are led by our bodily desires before we're saved. And it's Chuck always described it this way, just like this, okay? Here's your body, and here's your spirit, or your soul and your spirit. And the ungodly man is led by his body. Whatever feels good, do it. And that's an ancient Greek philosophy called Epicureanism. Whatever feels good, do it. And so you go after the body needs. But the Apostle Paul saying, I keep my body under. That as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 1 actually says that. Is it 1 or 8? 8. Thank you, brother. Thank you, yeah. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So now the Spirit's on top, the body's underneath, in subjection. The discipline of the Lord is in my life. And when I am tempted and have bad thoughts, I rebuke those things. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke those things that are not of the Lord. And I continue to be led by the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul is simply saying, I keep my body on the bottom. And I go after the things of the Spirit. And I fill my head with the things of the Spirit, the things of God, and faith, and all the good stuff. And then I have the fruit of the Spirit. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall receive from the Spirit life everlasting. Hallelujah. And man, that's the way to go. Every day, every time, disciplining, exercising spiritually, staying in your Bible, staying in prayer, staying in a place of fellowshipping with other Christians and going close with them. And that's the way to do it. Otherwise, we get waylaid. We get separated. We get on a downhill spiral that nobody likes. So this is our Apostle Paul, and I love him so much. I love him for his belief system and how he did not beat people for money. He was content in whatever state he found himself, but he desired that people would know if they would give to his ministry, they would be actually getting fruit of all he did, and that all of their cares and concerns financially would be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he made even mention of it. But I believe he was kind of hurt with the Corinthians. They were rejecting him and despising him and putting him down and keeping back funds from him because of lies from the enemy. He was among them like a nursing mother. You know, is God a father or a mother to us? You know, he's really both. Because it says the Apostle Paul was among them as a nursing mother to the babes in Christ. And he was as a father in the Lord to them, being their spiritual daddy. And that's what the Lord is to it. He's everything to us. And he nurtures us along and takes care of every need. And wow, wow, wow. So let's pray. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, for our Apostle Paul, and we do appreciate him so much and how he was in subjection to you completely. And Lord, even when he was violated, he did not come back with hatred, but he just loved these guys so much. And Father, help us to grow in these things. And Lord, we know as we study the word deeply, that, Lord, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. So keep us growing, Lord, and keep us going, Lord, and help us to be super athletes, Lord, for you, in you, being good soldiers of Jesus Christ and as athletes that are training for heaven. So we thank you, Father, and we give you praise and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Can you guys be in the prayer room today? So, Louie and Cheryl will be in the prayer room for you today if you want to come and pray about anything and just unload your burdens. Confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for one another and be healed. It's such a tremendous thing that God does for us, isn't it? And we can be content with what he has for us because he is the great giver of all good gifts. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you every step of the way and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.